We're going to start on a new series, and I'll say more about it in the weeks ahead, but the series is called Face to Face. And one thing I want you to know today is that our faith is supposed to work in the real world. And that's what this series will be about, is giving you things that as you go out into the workplace, as you go into school, wherever it may be, that you'll know with confidence that your faith will hold up there, that God has something to say about every situation in your life. And so today, we're going to be face to face with this thing called limits. And as I was thinking about this, I wanted to ask this question. Do you think the Bible has anything to say about the busy lives that we live? Do you think that God has anything at all that He might say to us or speak to us in His Word about how busy our lives are? Because everybody that I run into, when you ask them, how you doing? I don't know about you, but this is the response that I get. I'm just busy. I'm busy. And it seems that in our culture, we have idolized this thing of being busy. It's almost like the goal is to be as busy as you can possibly be, to get as close to the edge of breaking, like mental collapse as possible, and yet be able to step back from the brink. You know, that's almost what it seems like the culture tells us that that's what we're supposed to be about. That's how we're supposed to live life. It idolizes this multitasking to a fault almost. It idolizes ambition and production and performance, that busy is better. There's even a phrase, and I don't know who started it, but I don't think it's a healthy one. And it says this, you probably heard it, pray as if it all depends on God, but act as though it all depends on you. That is far too heavy of a load for Kevin Taylor. I don't know about you. And it's like we idolize being busy. And the results to me is I look around and I see what that is doing to us and to our culture is that we are stressed to the max. Can I get an amen? Amen. If not, I think some of you are lying. That we're stressed to the max, that we're hurried and we're frantic, that we're constantly tired, we can't get enough rest, that we're anxious, that we're ill-tempered, that we have less time than ever before, we have less peace than ever before and less joy than ever before. So what do? Double down on the same stuff we've been doing. And I don't know about you, but it seems like every time we do that, what happens is if there's any place that we're going to skimp, we skimp on God. That in our busyness, in our frantic state that we're in, if there's a valve that we can turn to release a little bit of the pressure, what we skimp on is God. And what we skimp on is being around God's people. The very things that could renew us and give us strength. And I believe the church is part of a corporate in that. Now, when I say church, I mean the church of Jesus Christ, particularly this church of America. I remember when we started Ember, people would ask me, they'd say, well, what kind of services do you have? I said, we have one. They said, one? I said, yes, this is 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. They said, well, what about Sunday nights? I said, don't have it. And well, what about Wednesday nights? Don't have it either. Well, what about the Tuesday night? I don't even remember what people do on Tuesday night, but Tuesday night, something or another. You know, I'm like, don't have it. Thursday night, don't have it. They're like, really? I'm like, no, nah. Because here's what I learned. And when we started Ember, I found out that the church could put people at a frantic pace, that it could keep people busy every night of the week. And what happened is you would assemble this group of people to provide all these services and things for folks, like that person who was asking me. And the best and the brightest, the most God-loving people, you would work them to the bone. And then you would look for that person who wanted to know where those services were. Can't find them. They'd come about three times that year. But they wanted a whole selection of goods and services. And I don't know if some of you have seen that lady on Facebook, but I took this approach. I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. I am not killing God's best and brightest people. The people who love God the most, run them ragged, just was not going to do it. Because I tell you what, when you look at Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It didn't mean that. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you're limitless. It doesn't. Can I just say that one more time? For your own health and mental health, you are not limitless. That we have to live within limits. And the limits of Philippians 4:13 is Philippians 4, I think it's 10, 11, and 12, where Paul says, I've learned this secret of being what? Content. The secret of being content. What was the secret of being content? That Jesus was enough. And that if I had Jesus, then I could go through some good times and some bad times. I could go through some times of plenty and some times of want, and I'd be okay. I could go through any of those circumstances, situations. I could do all things. I could go through those things because I had Christ. But what that verse does not say, and don't read into it because you need a verse to excuse the life that you're living, is that you can live a life without limits. So among Ember, here's what we did. I said, we got one service. It's on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. It's where we're going to go and celebrate God. We're going to worship Him. We're going to love on each other. We're going to renew ourselves in the Spirit of God. And we're going to do small groups. And I want all of you to be a part of one of those. Because that's where we learn how to live out life. We practice. We minister together. And so everything we sort of do is like a group beyond that. And then if you want to know where those other things are, they're not there. Because what I want to do is I want to raise up people that understand how God's made them. And they go out into the world and they live that life. You're most dangerous when you go to work for the kingdom of God. Did you know that? You're most dangerous, young people, when you go to school. We're not very dangerous in here. And so the goal was to raise up people who were dangerous and use their everyday walking around life to minister the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to people. And then when we do these community things, honestly, I think you can be there. Because, I mean, my goodness, I cleared the schedule for you. Right? You know? So people say, when you have stuff going on, do you have a lot of volunteers? I said, most of the time we do. And they're like, how in the world do you do that? I said, because we don't do all that other stuff that you do. That's why. People can't do everything. You cannot do everything. We have limits. I ran into a guy early on in my life, in my ministry. His name was Pete Schizzero. And he talked about limits. And here's what he said. I'd never heard anybody say it before. He said, limits are good. He said, they're gifts from God. And they're to be embraced. And then he started listing some because I was thinking, really? My mind didn't even comprehend this thing of limits. But your age is a limit. Young people, talk to me for a minute. When you're 10, you want to be 12, right? And when you're 12, you want to be 13. And when you're 13, you want to be able to drive. And when you can drive, you want to be able to graduate high school. And so you're never old enough, right? I remember when I started ministry, I was 25. I looked like I was 17. And I thought if I was just a little bit older, I would have more respect and I could do more. And then all of a sudden, older people, what is it? You're like, oh, I wish I was younger. If I was just younger, I could do more. I could get out and I wouldn't hurt so bad. We are limited by our age, wherever it is. And you might as well just embrace that. You know, just embrace where you're at in life. Marriage. If you've never been married, Paul said, it's good that you're single. And anybody that's married would say, amen. I get it. Because being single, it has its own set of limits, of course. Anybody who's in the room that's single, you would say there's just things that I feel like I can't do, places I don't feel like I can go because I'm single. And then if you're married, you'd say that's a limit because now you can't just do what you want to do. There's this other person. Somehow you have to agree, and it limits what you can do. Time. You cannot make time. Despite what people tell you, you can't make it. There's just a finite amount of it. It is limited. And so you must operate within the limits of the same amount of time that everybody else has. You've got different gifts and strengths. Here's one. I can't change people. That's a limit. I want people to do what I want them to do. Is there anybody in the room would say that occasionally happens to you? I want people to change. I even think that in a lot of cases, I want them to change in very good ways. I want them to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ and grow in that. But you know what I found? Can't make them. I can't make people receive Christ. Can't make people walk with Him. You've probably found you wanted people to do some stuff too and couldn't get them to do it. You know what that is? That's a limit. We're limited in the things that we can do. So here's the key. We have to learn how to embrace the limits that are good, that are given as gifts from God. We've got to learn to embrace those and see them as gifts. But then I will say this, and this will be next week, so you need to come back to get the second half of this, okay? Today I want to talk about how we embrace the God-given limits that are in our life. Next week we'll talk about there are some limits, and we need to break through them. We need to push through those things, and we need to rise to a higher level. So it's two parts. We need the wisdom to know the difference, when to embrace and when to break through. And so today we're going to look at how do you embrace those limits. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Let me set the context for you. Jesus is 12 years old. Young people, there might be something in here for you as well, okay? So Jesus is 12 years old. He's a boy. He's following his parents to the temple to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover. They celebrate and they're on their way home. And about a day into the journey, mama looks around and can't find Jesus. Any of you ever done that? Now, it's been a day. I know for some of you mamas, if you've lost your child in the grocery store or something like that, like 30 seconds feels like eternity, right? And you can imagine the panic of, oh, I thought he was with somebody. Where is he? And so she's panicked, and they begin to look, and so they search, and finally after 3 days, they go right back to the temple, and there is Jesus in the temple. And here is Mary's response. It's in verse 48, Luke chapter 2. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" Now, that all sounds kind of benign. I don't know if this carries all the emotions of Mary when she lost his son. You know, it's more like, "Son! But son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And then in verse 49, here is Jesus' response. And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had been in my father's house?" The translation for that, most of you, if you're looking in your Bible right now, it says, "in my father's house." The Greek is a little complicated right there. It literally would mean something like this: I am in the things of my father. I'm about my father's business. What Jesus is saying is, didn't you know I would be about my father's business? You see, he's not saying to Mary, "Mom, if you ever lose me again, I'll just be back at the temple." That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, "Mom, if you ever can't figure out what I'm up to, you'll know I'm about my father's business. I'm doing what my father has given me to do." By the way, any of you that play Bible trivia, if anybody ever asks you what are the first words recorded by Jesus in Scripture, there it is. His very first words recorded in Scripture, a 12-year-old boy who says, "You should have known I'd have been about my father's business." And then he goes on throughout Scripture and he has to remind people over and over again. John 4:34, he said that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus about the Father's business. In John 5:36, I'll paraphrase a bit. It says, "The works that the Father has given me, that I do, and they testify about me that the Father has sent me." Now, can I ask you a personal question that you don't have to answer out loud? Whose business are you about? Whose business are you about? Are you about the Father's business? If somebody was to lose you or try to figure out what in the world are you doing today or tomorrow or next week, would they say about you, "I'm not exactly sure, but they'll be about the Father's business, that I assure you"? Can that be said of you? What's your business? Do you know your business? Part of embracing limits is that you have to know your business. And then, where will your business point the people around you? And there's all kind of business you can be involved in, right? I hope you will say after today, "I want to be about the Father's business. I'm going to make that my life's goal." You may have to say right now, though, "I've been about my own business. I've just been about myself, doing my own thing. Or, even worse, you might say, I've been busy in everybody else's business. Nobody is like that in the room, but we all have a friend that's like that. Right? Their business is everybody else's business. So, where's your business pointing? Because I'll tell you this, you're likely to end up in the direction you're headed. Did you know that? If you're not careful, you're going to end up exactly where you're headed. Where are you headed? Are you about the Father's business? Because I can tell you this, that when you are in the Father's business, that's where the grace is. That's where the power of God is. That's where when you say, wonder what God's talking about, that's where you can hear Him the most clearly, is when you're in His business, doing the things of God. That's where it seems like you're in this divine flow. Have any of you ever heard me talk about that, getting into the divine flow? When you're in the divine flow, it's like a river that's moving downhill, and you get an inner tube and you plop yourself in it. And it begins to carry you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to run into some rocks. That doesn't mean you won't run into some rapids. That doesn't mean you're going to have to push a little bit. But everybody knows that when the river's running, if you're in it, you will beat everybody else that's walking on the land. Right? So you want to be about the Father's business, because that's where the flow of God is. Most people are outside of that, doing their own thing, and that's when we get tired. That's when we get frustrated. That's when we become ill-tempered. And so I want to just say one thing about limits is this. In order to live within the limits of God, you got to know your business. Now decide what's your business. And then beyond that, you got to know yourself. Look at what happens. Mary, she says, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. She's talking about Joseph. She says, Joseph and I have been looking for you. She may have forgotten who she's talking to. Do you see what I'm talking about there? Do you know where I'm going? She says, Joseph and I have been looking for you, and we haven't found you, your father. Jesus says, I need to remind you who I am. Joseph is my earthly father, my stepfather, my adopted father. He introduces something that confounds them. He says, I've been about my Father's business. He's talking about another father. You know who he's talking about? God the Father. Yeah. Somewhere along the line, maybe Mary lost track of that. He's just a boy. He's growing. She might have forgotten what the angel said, what was spoken into her life about Jesus. Maybe just in the panic of it all, she said that. But Jesus is never confused about who he is, even at 12 years old. Young people, hear that? Even at 12 years old, he knows who he is. And he's able to make that slight correction. Wrong father. I'm about my Father's business. And I need to say to you that if you're going to live within limits, you need to know who you are. That you're a son and a daughter of God. Because I can tell you this, if you don't know who you are, no one else does. And they'll try to make you whatever they need you to be. Amen? Most people don't know who you are. They don't know how God's made you. That's why the prophetic is such an amazing gift in the church, is that it helps people to know who they are, to speak that into their life, to reaffirm it. But when you go out into the world, they don't know who you are. When they see you, they're like, someone else who can meet my agenda. Someone else who can meet a need in my life. And they'll pull you in 1,000 different directions. Not because they're being mean. They just want what everybody, we want what we want. And people will pull on you. And you have to know who you are. And then, when you know who you are, you have to guard one of the most precious things that God has ever given you. Let me say that again. You have to guard one of the most precious things that God has ever given you. You know what that is? It's the power of your word, yes. Do you realize that your yes is one of the most powerful things that you possess? Because when you say yes to something, you have said no to everything else around you. You see, when you said yes today, you probably didn't wake up this morning and said, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to church this morning." But you said yes because you made an intention to come and be here. And because you're here, you're not anywhere else. When you say yes to something, you commit yourself to that thing. When you say yes to watching TV, when you say yes to scrolling on Facebook, isn't it amazing how long you can spend on that and accomplish nothing? And except maybe some drama, yes? So you have to realize that as you're going along in life, day, every minute of your day, you are saying yes to things. And everything you say yes to, you're saying no to everything else. Think about Jesus. Everybody wants him in their town, don't they? When they find out that Jesus can heal some people, everybody's coming up to Jesus. "Jesus, come to my house. Come and bring some of those miracles over to our town. Jesus, you got to come. Our brother is dead. You have to come." And what does Jesus do? Just like us, he says yes to everything, doesn't he? Does anybody have a yes problem that you just can't say no? Sometimes we just feel like we can do everything, that we're limitless. And so we say yes to everything. Some people, we're people pleasers. And we can't bear to say no to somebody and see that look on their face. You know, when you say no and that person goes, "What? You said no to me?" And you're like, "Never mind. What I meant was yes. Whatever you need me to do, yes, I'll do it." One of the most powerful things you have is your ability to say yes and no. And that's why sometimes a revival, so to speak, would be breaking out and they say, "Jesus, are you going to stay another day?" And Jesus said, "No, I got to go." Why? Because I got to be about my Father's business. I know you want me to be about your business, but I got to be about the Father's business. You're going to have to learn to say no. You're going to have to learn to live within limits. So he says no. They come and say, "Jesus, your friend Lazarus, he's dead. Are you going to come today?" And he's like, No, not today. "What do you mean you're not coming today? He's your friend. He's our brother. You have to come today." "Nope, I'm coming, but I'm not on your time. I'm on God's time. And if you'll let me be about the Father's business, you'll be way more excited in a couple of days than you will be right now." The devil comes to Jesus in the wilderness, and he tries to get him to do things out of order. I heard something the other day about greed is when you pull something out of season. Something that God potentially wants to give you in the future, you won't wait on him. And so you try to pull it into the day. It's that thing of operating in the business of God. You know what? God doesn't want me to be there today. He wants me to be here. God doesn't want me to have that today. He wants me to have it later on when I can steward that thing. So our yes is one of the most powerful things. So where have we been? One, you got to know your business. Say that with me. Know your business.
Know your business.
I want you to walk away with this stuff. Next is you got to know who you are. Say, I got to know who I am. How has God gifted you? How has He, what skills and talents has He put in your life? That's why at Ember, what I really want to do is this. If you ask me, what's the goal of Ember? I want to develop the person of God that you are and unleash it on the world. That's what I want to do. That's the goal, is to find out who you are and to unleash that. So you can say yes to that, because if you don't know who you are, you're going to keep getting mixed up in stuff you shouldn't be a part of. And you can't figure out why in the world you're not being productive at it. You're like, this thing is not bearing any fruit in my life. And at some point you have to realize this, because it's not your business. You were never supposed to do that. You weren't supposed to be here. You're supposed to be there. Now, how do you do that? You gotta be around God, and you gotta be around His people, which brings us to this other thing. In order to live within limits, you have got to rest and renew yourself. That's how you'll know what the Father's business is. There's so many people and they have no idea what the Father is doing. They don't know what the business is, and they don't know who they are. And the reason is because they have never spent the adequate amount of time to hear from the Father. What does Jesus do? He's constantly getting away. He's constantly getting into solitude, alone by himself, so that he can check in with the Father. Guys, all of us have some cordless drills around our house, right? Do a little for me. Yeah, we got our cordless drills. All right, now women, I don't know if you do cordless drills or not, okay? But okay, so I'm going to explain how this cordless drill thing works, okay? So we have cordless tools. Most of the time, unless you're like really, really smart, we got two of them, okay? So you got a drill and you got two batteries. Now, as men, we are constantly thinking, got to keep the batteries charged, right? Yeah, y'all are with me. So you're working, but you're thinking, got to have that battery on charge. Because all of us, and if you're a man and said you have never let both batteries die, you're lying. Come on. It is the most terrible thing when you are trying to do something and that second battery dies and you realize you didn't put the first one on charge. You're like, oh, what was I thinking? Because you know that when both batteries die, that the work stops. That there's no more power. Nothing else is getting done. You're not going to turn that thing by hand. That's the way we are. Do you realize that? As you're working, you got to realize if you've got the batteries charging or not. You have to know that not only do you have to be thoughtful about what you're doing, the business of the Father, but you've got to be also thinking about renewing and resting yourself. Because I bet you have reached that limit, that place where you went so far that you just got exhausted. And it's at that place, that's the place where people lose their mind, right? Literally, you know, that's the place where you say something and you cannot take it back. That's the place where you stop something that you shouldn't have stopped. But you give up and you just quit on it entirely. Why? Because you just ran out of gas on it. Because you pushed up against those limits and you kept trying to go on. That's why you see Jesus. He is resting. He is spending that time with the Father. And so I want to just lay that out before you this morning. And I want you to ask yourself, if maybe in 2018 you need to do things differently than you did them in 2017. Because if you don't, then wherever you were headed in 2017, you're probably going to get there. So if you were headed toward a mental breakdown, you might still be headed there. If you were headed toward just exhausting yourself, you might get there. If you were headed toward giving up and quitting and leaving and walking away from everything, you'll probably get there this year if you keep doing that. And so what I want to ask you to do is do something different. Do something different. This year, look back over Luke chapter 2 and ask yourself, what's my business? And will I make it my goal to be about the Father's business every day? Now some of you say, well, does that mean that I can do this and that? You didn't hear a word I said, did you? But I understand. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. Well, can I be about the Father's business and still do this and that? Nah. If you're going to be about the Father's business, you're going to have to sell out to it. There is no other way. Can I just tell you that? If you're going to be about the Father's business, you're going to have to sell out to it. Otherwise, you're going to mix and mingle the two. And you're going to end up not knowing what your business is. So I want to ask you today to sell out to the Father's business. I want to encourage you, if you don't know who you are, if you don't know who God has made you to be, that I want you to hang around this place. I want to see if we can get you involved with some people, a small group, to where we can help you find out how God has made you, what you're supposed to do in life. We're going to have to realize that we cannot keep saying yes. Here's another thing, just to be clear too. A lot of times we say yes and we have no intentions of doing what we said. And do you realize that as Christians, that's a lack of integrity on our part? You know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So if somebody asks us something and we're going, yes. You ever done that? You couldn't bear to say no to it, right? You felt so guilty. You felt so condemned. You know, you're like, I got to say yes. And you go, yes. Our yes has to mean something. As Christians, there is still a place in the Christian life for integrity, right? For us to work on our yes meaning something to the world. If you're going to say yes, mean it. And the only way you'll ever know how to say yes is to sit down before the Father. And then you can say no too. I've told Audrey and some of those, and she agreed with me. I said, if you don't like our kids, keep your hands off of them. If you don't want to do something around here, don't do it. You're going to mess it up. Just sit around till you figure out what God wants you to do and do that. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. You know? But one last thing. I've taught grace a lot here. And the last thing I ever want to do is guilt people into something, condemn people into doing something. And so I have preached grace and preached grace and I have preached grace and I will continue to preach grace. And for a lot of believers who have been a part of legalism and all of that kind of stuff, when you preach grace, I've said it before, I think I got this from Bob George, a writer and pastor, I believe. He said that it's like opening the door on a dog that's been in a fence that's too small for too long. When you start preaching grace, those dogs, when they see that gate is open, they're going to run wild. You ever seen that? Dog just run for like 3 days, never stop, because he's been all cooped up in a pen. For some of us, religion has kept us in such a pen. I believe I'm out of place, and I want to say it, that I open the doors on the pen, and we've had a lot of people, and they've run. I can't even find some of them. Honestly, I don't know where they went. When I opened the gate, they took off. I ain't seen them since. The Lord told me, though, He said, that's part of it. If you notice, Jesus let some folks walk away. Because when they said yes, He wanted them to mean it. I wonder if there's anybody in the room that you've been out, you've been running wild, you've been doing your own thing, and you are tired, and it didn't do anything, and you're just disenchanted. Is that the right word? It just didn't do what you thought it was going to do. I wonder if now is the time where you can still live in grace. We ain't ever taking that from you. That you can still live in grace, but realize, man, I've been about the wrong business. I busted that fence loose and went out and did my own thing. Now I'm going to live out there beyond the fence, but I'll live it doing the Father's business. I wonder if there's anybody like that today. If so, best thing you can do when a dog runs wild is put food by the door. Wait for him to get hungry. He'll come back. If you're hungry, if you're tired, if you're thirsty, you can come back. Because sometimes you're like, man, I've been doing my own thing. I don't even know if God will have me. Oh, He'll have you. In fact, if you come back, He'll bring you a ring and a rope. Call you His son. Reintroduce you to the family business.